We're going to be looking at another parable today. This is called the parable of the rich fool, found in Luke 12, 13 to 21. If you want to follow along, the words should be on the screen. We were having a little trouble with the navigation before, but hopefully Frankie fixed that. I don't know what I did wrong when I made them, but it wasn't working too well. So we had to call the master in. Let me just say this first. Jesus talked about money in 1/6 of the Gospels and 1/3 of the parables, including this one. And Jesus wasn't a fundraiser, but he spoke about money matters because money matters. So he addressed that a lot. And it's a surprise to many people, Christians included, that the Bible has so much to say about this subject. God has given us three ways on this earth to invest in eternity. Two of them are up for discussion. We approach them with open-mindedness, and we can never seem to hear enough about them. But the third seems to be nobody else's business. A preacher who fails to address time and how we spend it is considered derelict in his duties. A preacher who overlooks teaching on talents and gifts that could help the church body function smoothly and well and more efficiently is not doing his job. But let the man address treasures, and it's back on that old, age-old subject, just trying to get our money. Today we're going to look at money, wealth, giving, and greed. So if you want to leave now, I understand. Look, she's leaving, see? No money. It wasn't staged, I promise. We'll be looking at another of Jesus' parables, and the good news is that next week we will be looking at the final parable in our series. And everybody said, you had enough, huh? 12 weeks, 12 parables was enough for you? So today we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool. Even the name of the parable sounds terrible, doesn't it? Let's read it together. From the NIV, Luke 12, 13 to 21. It may be slightly different. I think I took this from the newer version than what I have in my hand, but you'll follow along. If I could find it, you could follow along. There it is. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge and arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then what will you get? Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless this time and pray that it would speak to our hearts and the result of this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you also look at chapter 16, you would notice that there's a lot of similarities as far as subject matter goes. Chapter 16 deals a lot with money and wealth, giving as well. In fact, the next parable, the last parable we're going to look at, is taken from that chapter. So we're on the same track here. So sometimes it seems that we shy away from teachings regarding money, teachings regarding giving. No pastor wants to get up and preach about tithing. No pastor wants to get up and preach about giving. Why? Why are we so sensitized to that one area when we could preach about anything else and it's considered what we need, powerful, thank you, God's correcting. But when it comes to money, we like to keep our fists closed. I remember what Vinny said last week. We need to have open hands before God. Let him put in our hands and take from our hands what he wishes, and as we follow his will. So we all need money, and some acquire wealth, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Everything has to do with the motivation of our hearts, as it usually does. A young man was prompted by his father's example of giving at church, an area in which he had been negligent, to do the same. So the next Sunday, he gave a dollar. And he told the pastor about it Sunday night and commented, "And would you believe, I found a dollar in the parking lot. Next Sunday, I plan to give 20. I'll let that sink in for a minute. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that story? What's the motivation of this man's heart? He gave a dollar. Was it to advance the kingdom of God? And if he increases, is he advancing the kingdom of God? Or is he giving so that he can get back even more the next time? Before we came to faith, Corrine and I, we were living on a shoestring budget, if you call it that, day to day, week to week, month to month. We didn't have, I won't say the next part of the expression, but you know, we didn't have a place to go to the bathroom in. You know what I'm saying? And due to Corrine's diligence, we began to see a light at the end of the tunnel, even if it was only dim. And then we came to faith in Christ, and we started to learn and hear messages about giving and about tithing, and it was a little foreign to us, it was a little scary to us. I mean, if you don't have money to pay the bills, how can you give more to the Lord? So it took a little while of processing this and sitting under ministry and searching the scriptures ourselves. and it was even preached in our church at the time. And here's one famous scripture that should ring home and meant a lot to us as well. It's from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And the prophet writes this: "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." That's the only place in Scripture, I think, where God actually challenges us to test him in a promise. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." And so we decided that we would try this tithing thing, and even if we couldn't really afford it. And we have been blessed financially, not just in other areas, we've been blessed financially ever since. I don't know how it works. I can't explain it to you. I could just share my experience with this whole thing. And we may not be wealthy in the world's eyes, but we have nothing to worry about. So I think that's a pretty good advancement from where we started, even though it was, you know, 40 years ago or whatever. We're in a good place now. Well, I don't think we have anything to worry about anyway, but I don't worry about money things anyhow, so I'm not a good person to ask about that. But Corrine, now that's her job. And I think she even has peace at where we are now and how things turned out. So back to our story. Someone in the audience addresses Jesus and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What does this reveal about his motivation? Who is he concerned about in the situation? Isn't it himself? He's looking to get what he can from the inheritance. And he's even asking Jesus to step in and force his brother's hand so he can get what he wants. But his brother seems to be reluctant for some reason. Or at least we can take that out of the story a little bit. So the man appeals to Jesus. So why would he even ask Jesus this question? I mean, Jesus wasn't a judge or whatever. Yet at this time in history, rabbis were also used or served as judges of certain social and ethical issues, not so much the legal issues, So it wouldn't be totally foreign for someone to ask Jesus for his opinion or his judgment on the subject. Of course, Jesus flips the tables around, as he usually does, and puts the ball back in the man's court. So he replies to him, "Who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" Was Jesus shucking his responsibility by not really giving the guy the answer that he was looking for, or not making a decision on the subject? Or maybe the guy was out of line even asking what he asked of Jesus, this type of question, rather than going to a legal judge instead. But having been in the crowd and having heard Jesus' teachings, he came away with, "This man is wise beyond understanding. Who better to ask for justice in his favor than Jesus?" Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." In verse 15 of our text, Jesus turns around and says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." So as we look at the scriptures, isn't greed the motivating force behind all that's going on here, especially in this parable? He wants the judge to make his brother give over part of the inheritance. He wants what's coming to him monetarily. He only cares about himself. He's looking to get what he feels he deserves and to amass wealth. Isn't that greed? Greed seeks worldly things, not true living. Material possessions become a substitute for proper object of a person's search for and worship of God. Watch out for things. Greed is idolatry. Look at Colossians 3:5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." From the mouth of Paul, or the hand of Paul. So Jesus tells him a parable about this rich man who gains even more than he had before, and his harvest is going to be overwhelming. So he's faced with a dilemma. Verse 16 and 17, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" When you fix your eyes on things, invariably it leads to materialism. When you fix your eyes on things, you will continually be attracted to gadgets, money, the abundance of plastic, chrome, metal, and wood, all elements about us. And you will continually be dissatisfied, because things can't really satisfy. The millionaire John D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much does it take to satisfy a man completely?" And he answered, "Just a little bit more than he already has." Let's look at the man's arrogance and pride as he ponders this dilemma. He says, "I have so much now, what shall I do?" If he has so much now, what is he worried about? Isn't that enough? "I know, I'll tear down my existing barns and build bigger ones so I can keep all of my wealth to myself." Isn't that what he's saying? Really? Isn't that greed? Isn't that self-centeredness? Isn't that self-reliance? You see, it's all about him. At this point, Jesus tells that God himself speaks to the man. Jesus doesn't address it. He says in verse 20, "God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?'" Who was this man thinking about? He wasn't thinking about those less fortunate around him. He wasn't thinking about family. He wasn't thinking about giving. He wasn't thinking about anyone else but himself. And he was filled with greed, whether he realized it or not. Many times in the course of our lives, we sin and don't realize it. Don't we? What are you doing lately that may indicate that you're thinking about yourself above the things of God or above others that God has put in your path? The rich man proves his true motivation by his own words. I'll then relax, live well. I won't have any worries. I'll take life easy. Enjoy life from now on. Eat, drink, be merry. Not a care in the world. I have so much. I can live for years and years and years and never have to worry about anything financially. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but it happens all around us. And it even becomes the goal of many people to attain to that. Can anyone rely on what we have here and now? Really? We think we can. So this is a serious admonishment that Jesus is displaying in this parable. And we need to be mindful of our motivation concerning money and other things all the time. But this money area seems to be the easiest one to go astray. I don't understand why, except that we hold on to things, you know. If we lose our control over how we view our wealth, we will also lose control over how we align with God. It's going to go hand in hand somewhere down the road. If we keep our wealth in check, we'll also keep our relationship with God in check. So regarding this parable, Bourneau, a French painter, musing about this parable, was so moved over it that he took out canvas, palette, paint, and brush, and began to paint the scene. He painted a man sitting behind a desk, a rather portly in size, several bags of money on front of him, on the front of the desk. Behind him was a shelf on which was a small bag, as if it was had a very special purpose. Outside the window of that man's home was a bumper crop, blowing in the afternoon breeze, and warm sunshine beating down on it. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Then Bourneau painted the opposite side of the canvas. Same man, same desk, same bags of money, same little treasured bag behind them on the shelf, same crops, same window, but now everything was covered in dust. The death angel had his hand on the man's shoulder, and the angel's lips were pursed as if to say, "Fool, fool." Jesus said, "And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." And yet God himself calls this man a fool. Little contradiction there? I don't think so. God doesn't contradict himself. I was surprised to see how many times the word fool or foolish occurs in the Bible. I was looking for that verse and figured, all right, I'll put in fool in a search and it'll come back with, you know, 5-10 verses, including the one I wanted from Matthew. No. Page after page after page after page. The Proverbs are full of it. The Psalms are full of it. Isaiah, all the prophets talk about foolishness before God. You see, the Old Testament sense fool means one who rejects the knowledge and precepts of God as a basis of life. So God's not saying anything to this man about his eternal life at this point, but he is talking about the disposition of his possessions. He's going to have to leave it all behind, as will we. Ecclesiastes 2:18 and 19. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. And yet they will have control over all my fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. The parable ends in our story today with the words, "rich toward God." And this is to show the reality of things from a godly perspective. All your collecting and saving of wealth is meaningless before God. God doesn't need your money, your wealth, to advance the kingdom of God and build his church. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's in control of everything in the world, including your pocketbook. It's for us to learn the lesson of giving. Not because he needs you to give, but because you need to give. I need to give. Only what is used for furthering the kingdom of God counts. Everything else, you're going to leave behind. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where are you with regard to your money, your wealth, your giving? I know some are in dire straits. You don't even know how you're going to pay the next bill that comes in. God understands. He knows where you are, and he's developing you a little bit at a time. As you focus on yourself and gaining as much as you can, and then some? Or are you furthering the work of the kingdom of God with your giving? If you're not currently tithing, giving 10% to the work of God, to furthering the kingdom of God through the church or other means, then consider testing out God's promise to you that we mentioned from Malachi. Start off small. Tithe on a gift. Tithe on that unexpected bonus. Tithe on your net. Tithe on something. Fix something. Get the 10% mindset going. It makes it a lot easier. Even the IRS allows and recognizes that you can give 10% and doesn't question it at all. Imagine. It must be a real principle. Watch God work in your life with blessings that you never expected to happen. Don't give to get back. That's the wrong motives. Give to give. And sooner or later, as you work through that process, you'll learn to love to give. And God will bless you. I'll share one quick story and then we're done. When I was sick many years ago, of course we ran up lots of bills and things. Most of it was covered, which was great. But one time we were about $900 short. And we came home from church one day and there was an envelope in our mailbox for $1,000. And it gave us not only the opportunity to take care of the expense that we had, but to tithe. You know what I mean? God gave us a little bit more than what we actually needed so that we would have enough to give back to him as well as have our needs met. That's what I'm talking about as far as blessings that you wouldn't expect. I don't know where that came from. Well, I know where it came from. It was a check, so it had the person's name on it. But you know what I mean? It came out of the blue, kind of. And those are the kinds of things that God wants to do in your life. So excuse me for talking about money and tithing and giving, but it's a principle of God. It's important for the church. The more it's important for you all to learn and to grow in and be blessed by. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's always true. It's always powerful. Sometimes it cuts, and sometimes it puffs up and lets us feel the joy of love and joy of your presence. But whatever the case is, Lord, you're teaching us something through it. And so I pray that you would buffer my words and allow your spirit only to speak to the hearts of your people. Let us take away what you intend, not what I intend. And I pray, God, your blessing on each one that's here. And I ask, Lord, that you'd continue through them to bless this church and the ministries for the kingdom of God going forward. We thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs. Sue actually came here, prepared the fellowship downstairs, and then went up to the North Shore Church. So that's pretty cool. Have a great week. See you soon.